Praise God, everybody. Praise God. Let the church say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let the church say hallelujah again.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, from which all blessings flow. You know, I'm mindful of a saying that I heard. Where I heard it from, I have no idea. But I'm always conscious of it in the fact that, you know, every day that you walk the earth, you have something to be thankful for. No matter what state you may find yourself in or your loved one in. Mindful of the man who was upset that he didn't have any shoes until he saw the man who didn't have any feet. And then he realized his situation wasn't that bad. So that's always my outlook on life, is I'm always grateful. So Paul says, call it all joy. Whatever state you find yourself in. Because oftentimes we don't pay attention to what we may seem to think is tragic. God oftentimes takes it and turn it for the good.
Amen.
I'm mindful of John chapter 9, where the gentleman is blind. And the question was raised, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. It was so that God may be glorified. And so oftentimes we think about things from our own perspective. But when you really delve your mind into the Word of God, that perspective outweighs any perspective you can ever have in life. So I say that to you because it's important for you to know that it was mentioned this morning that be silent where the Scriptures are silent and speak where the Scriptures speak. That being said, you know, I like to read scripture. We're going to start our scriptural text from Exodus chapter 17. It's going to be our starting point. But before we get there, I would like to give a word of prayer. We praise your name, God. We praise you for your mercy and for your grace, for your steadfast love. Because you are love. And without you, how could we even begin to fathom what love is? We ask, O God, that you forgive us, and me in particular, of any sins that we may have committed, that may hinder our worship from reaching your ears. Oh, Lord, we pray for the church, your people, striving to do your will. We ask for your blessings. But more importantly, oh, Lord, we ask that whatever happens, that we may be with you eternal in the heavens. In all things, we give thanks. Thank you for the sister Jackson, who does the bulletin. Thank you for Sister Little, who come and interpret every week. Thank you for Brother Miles and giving him a voice and a mind to select such edifying songs. Thank you for Brother Jackson and Brother Burnside and their wives, for them being so consistent and persistent with being here on every Lord's Day. And I thank you, Lord, for this body, your body, and that the words that I say this day, I pray, God, that I take nothing away or add anything, but that the intended meaning may be brought forth. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The scriptural text that we read this morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a scripture that is oftentimes read during the communion service, and I thought it'd be interesting to kind of dig into this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verses number 27 through 29, I'll read again for your hearing. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For a topic this day, it's discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? Discerning the Lord's body. For those of you who like to write down scriptures, I would like to tell you that I've already written them down for you. They're outside the door. So if you decide that you want to dig a little bit deeper into what I'm sharing with you, you can feel free to grab a copy of this, the scriptural outline that I have set before me. To discern, to define discern means it's a two-part word in actuality. To separate or part something. To look at something in a way, it's not evidently clear, but if you pay it some attention, it'll become clear. The answer won't be readily there for you, but if you care about it in any kind of way, it'll become clear. So discerning the Lord's body is the lesson text for this morning. Our scripture reading, we first are in Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, before I get there, I'd like to preface this by saying, first of all, the book of Exodus means to exit. Every book in the Old Testament, really, every name of the book of the Bible in the Old Testament has a significance to the name of the book. So this is a book that says Exodus, to exit, the people Israel will be exiting up out of Egypt. But they're in Egypt because a gentleman named Joseph had become well known. He had the king's ear. He was an Israelite. And he had the king's ear so well that the king pretty much just gave him his whole kingdom for a period of time and let him manage it all. But Joseph died. But by this time, all of Israel was in Egypt. And when Joseph dies and all of them are in Egypt, then the king dies. And then another king dies. But the people of Israel are multiplying, and they're becoming so large that the king, or the Pharaoh, if you will, becomes nervous because he thinks, in his mind, he becomes what you call disillusioned, that they will help his enemies to fight in the war, possibly. So as a result, he becomes oppressive, and he becomes so oppressive that he enslaves the people Israel. So this is the context of Exodus chapter 12 that we're reading. God calls Moses. Moses is reluctant. He don't want to go. Moses is not an eloquent speaker. He's trying to find reasons why he shouldn't go. But God takes the reason out of his way, and he selects his brother Aaron to help him. Because Aaron could articulate But Moses had the word from the Lord. And so God tells Moses that he's going to be the tool that's going, or the vessel that's going to be used to liberate the people Israel out of slavery. And so there become 10 plagues on the people because the Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he don't want to let the people go. So God starts kind of broad and it becomes a little bit more intimate. He starts by turning the river into blood and then the frogs and then the gnats and then the flies and then the livestock starts to die and then boils start coming on them. So it becomes a little, and the Pharaoh gets harder. He doesn't get easier, he gets harder. And all the people, Israel, have been crying to the Lord and they've been wanting to worship God and he heard that. So he wants to deliver them. But the Pharaoh becomes heartened. And so the last plague is where we at in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out the and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And will not suffer the destroyer. Some scriptures say the death angel to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. So, as you go a little bit further in verse number 37, we see that the people Israel, there were 600,000 of them who gets delivered. Verse number 40 and 41, we see that they had been in slavery for 430 years. Imagine yourself. 430 years. And the scripture says, to the day. And so God delivers them out of Egypt. And the Lord says, verse 43, and the Lord says unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. So those are the rules that's established for them as the people, as God take them out into the wilderness. And they're in the desert. And while they're in the desert, they start to complain. They weren't that far removed from coming out of Egypt, and they started complaining. In chapter 16, they start complaining about, we hungry. We don't have nothing to eat. God sends manna from the sky, providing for them, because Moses had gotten to the point where he thought they was going to stone him to death. They were so upset. Then he turns around in chapter 17. They get angry because they don't have anything to drink. So God tells Moses to take his stick and smoke the rock, and water comes out of it for them to drink. And as time goes on, they're in this desert. And if you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24, and Moses wrote all the words, verse number 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, because he went up into the mountain and got the Ten Commandments for them, and they smashed that because they had had calves, and now he's back in the mountain, and he built an altar unto the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings, oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God. And what did they do? They did eat. And they drink. Sounds like communion to me. So this covenant, if you go to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11, the book of Leviticus, for all you Bible students, is the book of the tribe of Levi, in which Moses and Aaron are of that tribe. It's called the priestly tribe. And if you ever read the book of Leviticus, it gives you all the laws for the priests and the temple and how things should be conducted. And so, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you up on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. He sacrificed the blood of the lamb. Moses sprinkled blood on them. And I want you to look at the word atonement. If you were to break that word down, the first two letters is A-T, at. The next three letters is one. And the last four letters is meant. And the definition of atonement means meant to be at one with God. So when he gives the blood of atonement, it makes them back one with what? God. So when they sacrifice blood, because life is in the blood. Without blood, man, what? Dies. When he put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, God is preserving their lives. So when we turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, behold, the days will come. See, they under a covenant, and they say they will follow all the laws. But the prophet Jeremiah says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So from the time of Jeremiah, the prophet, from the time of Moses, all the way up until Jesus, from the time of Abraham all the way up to Jesus, was 14 generations. Now, you can calculate 14 generations in several ways. It depends on how long you live. You know, longevity of life, in those times, I would suspect might have been about 40 years. So we're talking maybe roughly about 1,600 years, I'm guesstimating, when you look at Matthew's chapter 1, and it talks about the genealogy. But this new covenant, let us all turn to Matthew's chapter 26. So the prophets have been talking about this covenant, this new covenant, and Jeremiah talks about this new covenant. It be written on their hearts. And I shall remember their sins no more. Matthew's chapter 26, and the verse there is number 17. Now, the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Tell your children and tell your children's children. See, this is an assembly of a big old festival. They actually would have three major festivals, and one of them was the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. And then you had the Feast of the Harvest, and then you had the Feast of the Ingathering, and all these feasts, all these Jews are together in one place. So this isn't a coincidence that Jesus is saying, you make a place to prepare the Passover. This is not coincidental. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 26, and as they were eating, an all familiar passage that we're used to hearing on a regular basis, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Or some scriptures say the New Covenant. Let me say, a covenant is a contractual agreement between two parties. In the Old Testament, you see the people say, we will follow your laws. So now Jesus said, here's a new covenant. I'm trying to make a new agreement with you, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. This goes back to the prophet Jeremiah. I shall remember their sins, what? No more. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the verse there is number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? When you look at the word communion, you could see in that word, it actually means community, unity. To unite a community through union. And you can also put in there through communication. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Let's discern the Lord's what? Body. That's the title of this sermon, Discerning the Lord's Body. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 11 and 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Don't be surprised that you have people in church who come to church, but didn't do what Jeremiah say. You got to beware. That covenant is in your heart. And so what happens is, if you have people who worship with you who do not have that godly spirit, don't become dissuaded, because what it does is it also magnifies God's people among you. So that's what the Apostle Paul means when he makes that statement. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh therefore other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul saying, I actually got this from the Lord myself. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he comes. See, when you take of the Lord's Supper, it is truly a public proclamation that you are actually saying to those who are not taking it, you're showing them about the body and the blood of the Lord. And so, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. This is the lesson text, you all. And so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. I would like to put one more thing in there. Whether we be male or female, which is Galatians chapter 3. Okay, in verse number 28. All of these things that divide people, race, class, gender, we all become what? One in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse number 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. See, those who do not have, it can embellish a feeling in them. When they come and sit in the midst of us, and we have, that make them feel kind of resentful, bitterness, and even walk out the door if they don't feel like we care. If they don't feel like we're willing to share. When a person walk in the door and they new to the whole thing, we supposed to embrace that as the body of Christ. And so Then it goes on to say, and whether, 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's important, church. I'm mindful. See, I was a little boy coming up in this church. And there were certain people within the body of Christ here that I can honestly say to you are very instrumental in me standing here before you today. And I'm mindful of one person in particular, a little old lady who used to kiss me in my mouth every time I came through the door. My mother was an emotional wreck when she met this little old lady. And this little old lady worked with her for years and years and years and years. The last remnant of this little old lady's work is Brother Williams back there and Sister Williams. And I'm saying this to you to say this. She ended up in her latter years becoming feeble. And I don't know all the particulars, but I do know this, that she still had a good mind all the way in her 90s. And I also know this, that she was still willing to work. This little old lady is the reason why Sister Jackson got that bulletin in her hand today. This little lady is the reason why my sister back there interpreting today. But I want to get to this point of being feeble and weak, because I want us to pay attention to this, because these scriptures are really practical if you pay attention to them. This little old lady was still putting oil in her house, in the oil drum. And her great nephew was trying to take advantage. It was more her great nephew's wife, as I understand it. Somehow she ended up going into the hospital, and they actually sold her house from up under her. And after they sold her house from up under her, they put her into assisted living facility. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. While she was there, within 3 months, she was so depressed that she died. Or should we say, she went to sleep. Because she lost her usefulness, because they put her in a place that she didn't want to be. She was doing fine at her home. The only sad part of the dynamic is that as the body of Christ, her worshiping all these years, there should have been some discernment to help her with her struggle. So, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, verse 33. But when we are judged, we are chastened or chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Matthew chapter 25. See, this is the discipline of the Lord. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. Pay attention to this. This is Matthew chapter 25, 31. This is the chapter right before Jesus decides to do the Passover. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, they then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was strange, and ye took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Righteous means one who has been made right with who? God. You justified. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my, come on, least of them my brethren. Meaning my church brethren. You have what? You've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We go down to verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment. But the righteous into everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 11:33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Literally meaning take care of one another. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. See, God's people don't do it for their own aggrandizement. See, if you're poor and I take care of you, you know ain't nothing you can really do for me physically. So it ain't about my own aggrandizement. I'm doing it for the glory of who? God. All blessings come into what? Church. How, where in on earth can you find a place where people come together from all walks of life, are forced to sit together based upon the Spirit, and be made to take care of one another? The blessings are in the church. You know, because we be having judges and reporters. But we also have little bitty kids who we know one day may become doctors. We got teachers retired. See, we got all kind of folk in the church that are all supposed to be a body that's representative of organisms that are helping, and we supposed to take care of each other. That's why we wouldn't be so weak if we took care of what? One another. We supposed to sustain each other. And so give no offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. This is 33. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. What should be our aim? That they may be. No, y'all ain't reading the scripture with me. See, y'all disappoint me right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 33. It says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So if your aim is to do any other thing but to help folk become saved because you understand God's power that has saved you, you are doing this for the wrong reason. And it ain't about your own aggrandizement, it's about the glory of God. So in closing, church, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, remember back there in Moses' time? By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye have, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. We have to look at ourselves as God's heavenly place on earth. Ephesians chapter 2 says, the church is God's heavenly place on earth. Those of us who embody God's Spirit, we have to be mindful that when it comes to discerning the Lord's body, that you are, we are, the Lord's body. And when we sit and take the communion, every last one of us, oftentimes we take our mind and we go into ourselves and we start thinking about all our own sins and our sinful nature, and we start thinking about us being unworthy because of all the things that we struggle with from day to day. But I am here to submit to you, church, that when it says discerning the Lord's body, where are we supposed to be going with our mind? Is when Sister Short stood up here last night. When Sister Williams, she sat in the field, sharing herself. Sister Johnson, he sat up here sharing herself.
when she used to take all the deaf people, the last remnants of the widows right there, and take them to her house. They used to have service in the morning time and in the evening time. Her sister was there, so they take all the deaf people to her house. I'm a little divorced, so I'm over there playing on the organ while they all talk. Then she served all the food to them. They get through eating, bring them back. That's why Brother Williams' faith is so strong, because he sent me that word. I'm saying to you all, if you're going to be the body of Christ, if we're going to be the body of Christ, let us start discerning those bodies. If there be you in the audience who know not Christ and the Father of their sin, if there be you in the audience who are willing to give your life in service, if there be you in the audience who may be weak and need some help, and we try to figure out how to help, that is our invitation to you as we together. You've heard the word. Be baptized. Confess your sin. Let us sing.
Number 655. There's a fountain.